As I was preparing my lesson, I did some research on the internet for some illustrations. I like to look for art that depicts events and characters in the Bible. I came across a drawing that was probably made around the 17th or 18th century that was created as an illustration for a Bible. An art historian had cataloged this picture of Peter being rescued from jail by an angel as a myth. Well, this bothered me because I thought a myth was something that wasn't true. So I looked up the word and found that a myth is a story or belief that attempts to express or explain a basic truth. Well, this amazing true story in Acts 12 really plays with our imaginations as we try to imagine the intensity of the circumstances and what's going on, and then the supernatural things that occurred. I didn't use that particular drawing because the elaborate Corinthian columns and the very feminine-looking angel with the huge wings just didn't fit what I thought Luke was trying to portray here. So I did select a series of illustrations that I will use today. We have combed through chapter 12 very carefully in our study this week. So I challenge you to notice, as I did in these illustrations, that the details do not match what is in the text. And it is in those details that we learn more about God, more about his plans, and the more about his application of his word to our lives. I've titled this lesson, No One Can Thwart God's Plan and Purpose. And this drama in Acts 12 has two parts or scenes. In the first part, we see the persecution of the growing church. And we will look at four responses to that persecution. Number one, Herod's response to the growth of the church. Secondly, God's response to the persecution of his church. Third, Peter's response to his arrest and miraculous rescue. And fourth, the believer's response to Peter's arrest and his appearance. In Acts 12, we read about another round of persecution in the church. And the church had suffered relatively little persecution since the persecution that followed the death of Stephen. Paul, the zealous Pharisee, had pursued the believers as they dispersed to regions in the neighboring area. And then when Paul himself was saved on the road to Damascus and joined the Christ followers, the persecution subsided for a while. The new wave of persecution of the church was probably connected to the expansion of the gospel. In chapter 10 of Acts, we read of Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort. An angel of God instructed him to send for Peter. And then God revealed to Peter in a vision that he was to give the good news to this Gentile in Caesarea. And as a result, many Gentiles believed, they received the Holy Spirit, and were baptized. Peter then reported back to all the believers in Jerusalem what had happened. How God had revealed that he has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. You can imagine what a stir this caused in Jerusalem. This was front page news. Who could believe that this was God's plan from the beginning? The prophets had proclaimed it. It was written in the scrolls. They didn't understand. Those who rejected the Messiah and could not accept the mystery revealed to Peter in his vision, that the gospel was for all nations, that the Gentiles could have peace with God. The Jewish rulers heard about it too. This added fuel to their smoldering anger. They had murdered Jesus. They had lied to conceal the truth of his resurrection. They had persecuted and threatened the Jesus followers, and now this. It was time for the ruling Jews to put some pressure on King Herod to put an end to this movement. So what was Herod's response to the growth of the church? If you want, you can open your Bibles to Acts 12. We'll be reading bits and pieces of that this morning. In Acts 12, in verses 1 to 2, we read, "Now about that time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." In the New Testament, there is a mention of a number of the King Herods. Perhaps you are a little confused about which King Herod, as I was. They're all part of a ruling family noted for their antagonism toward God. The patriarch of the family was Herod the Great, and he was king when Jesus was born. And he was the one who ordered the execution of the innocent male children near Bethlehem, trying to put to death the true king of the Jews. Herod Antipas, one of Herod the Great's sons, ruled Galilee at the time of Jesus' execution. He had John the Baptist beheaded, and he was the one who unsuccessfully interrogated Jesus before the crucifixion. The Herod in Acts chapter 12 is Herod Agrippa. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. And Paul will one day stand trial before his son, Herod Agrippa II. Although in the scriptures, it always just says Herod, Herod, Herod. So maybe that helps you a little bit. Herod Agrippa I, the villain in our story today, was a son of Aristobulus. And poor Aristobulus, he was executed by his father, Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa was raised in imperial society in Rome, and there he made enemies and friends in high places. And these friends secured his kingdom, which included Galilee, Perea, Judea, and Samaria. Because Herod also had enemies in Rome due to his numerous debts and angry creditors, he deemed it necessary to retain the loyalty of his Jewish subjects. Killing James, one of the apostles closest to Jesus, was a sure way to gain favor with the Jewish authorities. He saw how much it pleased the Jews. And when he saw that, he arrested Peter, and he was planning to execute him also. The timing of the arrest was significant. He chose Passover season when Jewish pilgrims would be in Jerusalem. The city would be full of people. The people were busy during Passover, so he waited until after Passover, but before the crowds went home. And then he would have Peter show a public trial. This spectacle should please the Jewish authorities and serve as a warning to the Christians and to anyone else who thought they might want to become a Christian also. There was some risk in arresting Peter. He had a record. Peter had preached to great crowds about Jesus, the one who claimed to be the king of the Jews, and many were now followers of Jesus. They might try to storm the jail. There were stories of Peter's healing the sick and other odd occurrences, such as speaking in strange languages. And even when threatened by the Jewish authorities, Peter had defied their orders and continued to preach that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, that he had died, and that he had risen from the dead 3 days later. Peter had been put in jail before and had mysteriously escaped. It was reported by those who were there that an angel had opened the gates of the cell and told him to go preach again at the temple. Herod needed to be especially careful with this prisoner. We read in Acts 12:4, when Herod had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Each squad contained four soldiers that rotated the watch on Peter. At all times, two guards were chained to him in his cell, while the other two stood guard outside the cell door. I wonder who advised Herod that four Roman guards could take care of an angel, should one appear. And an angel did appear. This was God's response to the persecution of his church. Acts 12, verses 7 to 10. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. If God is for us, who can prevail against us? Certainly not the king, or the two guards chained to Peter's wrists, or the guards at the door of the cell, or the guards at the entrance to the jail, or even a locked iron gate of the city. Angels are God's ministers who execute his purposes. They watch over the children of God. And we read about this in Psalm 92, verses 11 and 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. God had plans for Peter, and no earthly king was going to thwart those plans. The morning dawned on a very bad day for Herod and the guards on watch that night. Acts 12, verses 18 and 19. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and went spending time there. No small disturbance, indeed. I think there was probably great panic in the jail and in the palace. The panic, no doubt, was followed by anger, by great angst, and by humiliation. Herod left Jerusalem and went down to Caesarea, to his palace by the sea. It was way too hot in Jerusalem. Caesarea was the capital of Judea, the Roman province. It was a Roman city. The palace was inside the fortress, facing the Mediterranean Sea. The sea breezes and the freshwater pool would have made this a much cooler place to conduct business and to dismiss the debacle in Jerusalem. What was Peter's response to the rescue? Well, Peter had been arrested at some point and been kept in prison during this week-long feast of the unleavened bread. His deliverance came on what was to be his last night before execution. Humanly speaking, execution was certain. James had already similarly been arrested and executed by beheading. One would expect that Peter might be on his knees all night in prayer, and perhaps anxious and maybe a little distraught, maybe pacing the cell. But Peter had removed his sandals and his cloak and was sleeping. So soundly sleeping that when the angel appeared in his cell, he had to poke Peter to wake him up. A man who sleeps under these circumstances has no fear. Peter has come a long way. In those days when Peter and the other disciples were with Jesus in Galilee, they sat out on the boat, and Jesus said that he would come later. But strong winds came up and waves battered the boat, and Jesus came to them walking on the water, and they were afraid. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Peter said to him, he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" On the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter was afraid. Jesus was arrested and taken to the home of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance and then mingled with others in the courtyard, waiting to see what would happen. When Peter was recognized and then accused of being with Jesus, he denied it three times. What changed Peter? It was the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus appeared to Peter in the garden on the morning he rose from the dead. And over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples on a number of occasions, reassuring them, instructing them, telling what would happen next and what they were to do. The disciples had believed that Jesus was God's son, but now they more fully understood God's plan of salvation, and their faith was perfected. In John 21, as the resurrected Jesus shared breakfast with the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he instructed Peter specifically to tend my lambs and feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. He also told Peter that he would be taken into captivity and that he would die when he was old. On the eve of the planned trial and execution, Peter slept soundly in prison. He was still a relatively young man, but he was a young man of great faith. He knew his Redeemer lived. He knew that he was tasked with a mission by his Savior and Lord. He had been miraculously delivered from prison before. He was emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter believed Jesus when Jesus said he would die when he was old. Peter slept soundly knowing that God had a plan. Something amazing would happen. Peter's response to the amazing rescue was obedience to the instructions of the angel, even though he thought he was having another vision. And then after he came to full realization of what the Lord had done, he went to the place where he knew his fellow believers would be meeting and praying for him. And there he proclaimed what the Lord had done. So Peter's response to his imprisonment and rescue was peace, obedience, and proclamation. The believer's response to Peter's arrest and imprisonment was prayer. In Acts 12:5, we read, "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God." Also on this night before the planned trial and execution, the believers were together praying. They were praying to the one true God who had called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and shifting shadow, had answered their fervent prayers. But the church's initial response to the news that Peter was out of prison and knocking at the door was unbelief. We get the idea that this disbelief continued for some time. The servant girl kept insisting he was at the gate. The others kept saying she was crazy. It must be someone else, Peter's angel perhaps. And Peter kept on knocking. Do we pray like that sometimes? We pray not really expecting God to answer, or when he does answer, we don't believe the answer because it wasn't exactly what we prayed for or wasn't what we expected. God could have arranged Peter's deliverance without the prayers of the saints. But God ordained that these believers would pray for Peter and God would answer their prayers. God's timing and answer were for their good and his glory. Later in his life, Peter wrote to believers who were suffering escalating persecution. In 1 Peter 4:12, he wrote, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." And in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 10, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." In those early days of the church, as they suffered persecution under Herod Agrippa, God was demonstrating that he loved and cared for them and that he answers prayer. He is faithful, and they could trust him in the days to come. In part two of Acts 12, we learn that Herod dies, but the gospel lives. Part one of our story in Acts 12 ends with Peter going to another place, though he did return to Jerusalem after the death of King Herod Agrippa. Part two describes the demise of the king several months later in Caesarea. It was a festival day in honor of the emperor. Josephus, the historian, wrote that Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those who looked intently upon him. Many events were probably planned for this day, but in the morning, Herod took his seat on the stage of the theater. And if you go to Israel, you can stand on that stage, look out over the seating. still there. And the audience were people from Tyre and Sidon, two cities further north on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Herod was angry with these people of these cities and withheld transport of food to them. And the people wanted peace with Herod. They were hungry and had gained an audience with him through the king's chamberlain. As Herod and his glittering finery began delivering an address to them, Acts 12:22 says, "The people kept crying out, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.'" And Josephus adds these details. "Straightway, his flatterers raised their voices from various directions, though hardly for his good, addressing him as a God. 'May you be propitious to us,' they added. 'And if we have hitherto feared you as a man, yet henceforth we agree that you are more than mortal in your being.' The king did not rebuke them, nor did he reject their flattery as impious." Mere mortals were not the king's only audience. God heard. Acts 12:23, "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died." Josephus recorded that at the onset, Agrippa felt a stab of pain in his heart, and he was gripped in his stomach by an ache that he felt everywhere at once, and that it was intense from the start. He endured this pain for 5 days before departing life at his 54th year. Herod was an enemy of God and of God's church. God executed Herod in a very public and horrifying way. There are several lessons here that are related to part one of our story in Acts 12. Concerning this, James Boyce wrote, "The reason Luke includes the story of Herod's death, in my judgment, is not primarily to show that it is wrong to take the glory of God to ourselves, though that is obviously true and it's part of the story. Rather, it is to provide a contrast with the two verses ending this second section of Acts 12. Verse 24 says, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied." Herod dies, but the gospel lives. Verse 25 adds, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark." These verses lay the ground for the missionary expansion of the church introduced in the next verse, which is verse 1 of chapter 13, and that chapter is titled "The First Missionary Journey." Chapter 12 has application for our lives today. There will always be enemies of the cross. They will oppose the gospel and those who proclaim it. There will be a battle for truth until Christ comes again. But Christians have no reason to fear the opposition. If God is for us, who can prevail against us? In life, we serve the Almighty God of all creation. His angels do his bidding on his behalf and our behalf. It is God who strengthens us for the purpose he has ordained for each one of his children. And should we die in the battle, our reward is in heaven. The victory is already won. Christ defeated death on the cross. Your inheritance is guaranteed, so rejoice. No prison can separate you from the peace of God that was purchased by the blood of Christ. Sleep soundly, for you are a child of the King. Let's pray. Dear Father, you are the Almighty Creator. You are faithful, merciful, and good. You are holy and just, and you will judge those who deny and reject you. Your enemies are doomed to eternal punishment. We thank you for your word, for the wisdom that leads to life, the wisdom that teaches us how to please you, and for the hope and encouragement that it gives. Your word is sufficient for everything we face in this world that is not our home. We long to go home, to be in your presence, to be glorified, and to see our Savior face to face. We look forward to the day when our race is over and we will no longer be able to sin and there will be no more suffering. But until that day, we trust in your faithfulness to hold us fast. You will guard and protect us. You will send your angels so that we do not strike our feet against a stone. We know that whatever you have ordained for us is for our good and your glory. Help us to accept your will for our lives. We know that you are the one who sets kings on their thrones. You are the one who moves their hearts. And you are the one who will hold them accountable for their deeds. In these uncertain times in our own country, we ask that you protect those who love you and who proclaim your gospel. And even if persecution should come, grant us the strength of faith to persevere for the truth, no matter the cost. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.